Returning tonight to the book of James, chapter 5. This will be our final message on this great epistle of James, which is the practical portion of the New Testament. I don't think there's quite a book that is more practical for everyday living than the book of James. So we begin our reading at verse 13 tonight. Nice to have our brother Meisner with us from Bryan College tonight, and I know that those who are students there will probably be happy to speak with him tonight. James 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we praise you tonight for the privilege of reading the sacred revelation that you have given to us. Truly, it is divinely inspired. And we thank you that it speaks to every area of our lives. We thank you for the privilege of bowing the knee to him of whom the Word of God speaks, even thy beloved Son. And we praise you, O God, that he could say, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life. And to the unbelieving of that day, he said, they are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me, that you might have life. We thank you tonight that you drew us, and we came, and we have a life, yea, abundant life, in our Lord Jesus. We're conscious tonight that we have a difficult portion of thy word, a portion that is often misunderstood and misused. And we ask you, O God of our praise, to so enable us to look at this portion of thy word, that we will be satisfied as to its teaching and its portion in our lives as thy children. Help us to obey the command to pray one for another and to pray for the healing of others. To this end, we just commend ourselves to you, awaiting for thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are living in a day of instant things. Instant coffee, instant tea, instant credit. We are living in a society that cannot wait. We are an impatient people. And I don't know of any area where impatience has showed its mark more than in the area of instantaneous healing that people crave in this age. There are those who teach that a person should never be sick. And then there are those who teach that if you are sick, there's healing for you immediately. The only portion in the Word of God that deals specifically with healing is the portion that is before us tonight. Now, the last time we were together that I ministered the word was a few weeks ago. And if your forgetter is working well, you may not have retained much that was said 2 weeks ago. So let me just say a few things concerning this passage. This is a difficult portion of the Word of God. In the epistles of Romans through Jude, there is no emphasis on divine healing or ministry by the elders of the church relative to it. You don't find anything in the writings of Paul, and yet he gave special instruction to the elders regarding their acknowledging those who are elders and doing the work and putting them into place. You don't find anything there, but he gives the qualifications and the responsibilities of elders. Gifts of healing are mentioned in among the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But silence in the rest of the epistle as to any instructions for how the gift of healing is to work. Instead, we are told that Timothy was to use a little wine for his stomach's sake and for his oft infirmities in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. Furthermore, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, Paul the apostle, who had apostolic gifts and apostolic authority, left Trophimus at Miletus sick. He did not heal him. Furthermore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul himself had a physical infirmity for which he prayed that it be removed 3 times, and 3 times God said to him, "No, you need that, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, believers are continually encouraged to view their physical infirmities as merely temporary and the outworking of God's eternal purpose for them. Romans 8, beginning in verse 18, and all the way to the end of the chapter, in that great happy portion of Romans chapter 8, it begins with 18 that says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with a glory that shall be revealed in us." Now, in the book of James, in particular, I want you to notice how James here, he desires us to have spiritual trials, because spiritual trials lead to spiritual maturity. You have it in chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So, James, in the early part of his epistle, he tells us that the proper response to trials is patience. And that corresponds with what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. In James chapter 5, verse 7, and all the way down to verse 11, you see, James emphasizes the importance of being patient in the midst of adversity. And he brings Job in, and he says, "You know the patience of Job, how he saw the end of the Lord, how the Lord was patient." And then in verse 11, he says, "Behold, we count them happy who endure." And he speaks of the prophets in verse 10 as examples of suffering affliction. Now, the closing 2 verses of the book of James, we have the privilege of gaining victory over sin. Now, a few weeks ago, I took up that the suffering in James chapter 5 is of a spiritual nature rather than a physical nature. And I want to develop that tonight and give reasons for it. And I believe that it is the only way that you can examine what is written here in James chapter 5 and come to a logical conclusion with a passage. Now, the last time we were together, we looked up the words that are translated sick in verse 14. And we find that it's used 36 times, and it has reference to those who are sick, and it's predominantly found in the book of the Acts and also in the Gospels. But it's also used 14 times to describe persons who are spiritually weak. Spiritually weak. And that is important. Now, the word that is translated in verse 15, it only appears three times in the New Testament. And notice verse 15 says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." It is used, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 by the word wearied. "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." And the person who is wearied and faints in his mind is the person who is discouraged as a child of God. He is discouraged in the work of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, you have the other instance. And the Lord is speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he says to them, "Thou hast labored and hast not fainted." There the word is translated "fainted." And again it is found here in James chapter 5 and verse 15, and it is translated by the word "sick." Now we want to deal with why and give reasons why I believe that this is speaking not of physical healing, but of spiritual. First of all, because of the word that is translated "anointing" in verse 14. Verse 14, he says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, the word that is translated "anoint" here is found 9 times in the New Testament. And this is the mundane and the profane word from the Greek that is translated "anoint," according to "vine" and according to "trench" in their dictionary of Greek words. Now, the other Greek word that is translated "anoint" in the New Testament is a sacred word and the religious word. It is used of our Lord in the 4th chapter of Luke, where he says, in the synagogue, where he read from Isaiah 61, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Now here we have the sacred word that is used for anoint, and it is also used of believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, where it speaks of the anointing of the child of God by the Holy Spirit. He who hath sealed us and anointed us with the Spirit is God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Now, it is this word here, the second word, that appears 5 times in the New Testament. But the word that is used by James does not suggest a ritual or a ceremonial anointing as a means of divine healing. And I'm thinking of physical healing now. He isn't saying that. He is referring to the common practice of using oil as a means of bestowing honor, refreshing, and grooming. That's what he's using. In other words, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 17, where our Lord is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about fasting. He says, when you fast, Don't go around looking sad that everybody knows that you're fasting. He said, but rather anoint thy face, that you don't appear to man to fast. In other words, that which God recognizes is that which flows from the heart. God isn't interested in me putting on a long, pious face. He's interested in a pure heart. And if we're fasting, it is that which should be toward the Lord. We don't need to go around publishing the fact that we're not eating, that we're spiritual, that we're fasting. We shouldn't do that. Our Lord says, anoint your face. In other words, wash your face, anoint your head. And of course, in Luke chapter 7, the sinful woman who came to the Lord in the Pharisee's house, she anointed him with oil. And she wiped his feet with the hair of her head. It was a means of bestowing honor upon him. Now, have you ever met a Christian who is spiritually down? I have met a lot of them. They are spiritually down. They're discouraged because of their struggle against sin. And this is what Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about. Now, if a person is spiritually down, and you came and anointed them with oil, it would be well understood as a means of refreshment and encouragement. Thou anointest my head with oil, the psalmist said in Psalm 23. He was continuously encouraged by the Lord. Now, let's follow this through. In James chapter 5, James is saying that it isn't the oil that brings about the cure, but the prayer of faith that is prayed by the elders. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, what James is saying here is that it is a prayer of the elders that uplifted this man in faith toward God as the elders applied the refreshing oil and honored him in this way. And for a Christian that's down, there is nothing better than a friend to come, or friends in the plural, who care and who administer refreshment and are able to take you into the presence of God and give you that encouragement that is needed. Now, what is the prayer of faith? The prayer of faith is very important at this point. What is it? Now, the prayer offered in faith is a prayer that is prayed in the full realization that it is God's will to answer that prayer in the manner that you ask. The prayer of faith. Now, we have instances of the prayer of faith in the Bible. To me, one of the greatest instances is that passage that troubles many, in Isaiah 38 and 39, and it's found again in Chronicles, having to do with a sickness of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was sick unto death. God said to send Isaiah the prophet to Hezekiah, and he said to him, set your house in order, for you must die and not live. Now, Hezekiah, one after another, he had received three messages from God that were exceedingly disturbing. Hezekiah turned to the wall and he prayed. And God answered his prayer and added 15 years to his life. Now, there are people who have taken that passage and have said, oh, that's an instance that just shows you that God changes his mind. No. God doesn't change his mind at all. That does not prove that at all. he brought Joram or Hezekiah to the place where he did something he hadn't done. He prayed a prayer of faith. For if you examine Isaiah chapter 38, you will notice that he prayed to the Lord as the God of David. What did that mean? Hezekiah was a descendant of David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, reiterated in Psalm 78, Psalm 89, and in many other passages in the Word, God promised David that he will always have an heir to sit upon his throne. And Hezekiah could now pray, what? In faith. What is faith? Faith is based upon the revelation of the Word of God. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is always based upon God's revelation. God's revelation was, there will always be a son of David to sit on the throne. Did Hezekiah have any children? No. What did Hezekiah need? He needed time so that he could have an heir. He was praying according to what? The will of God. That's what the prayer of faith is all about. Now, when you go to a sick person's room and you pray, what right do you have to tell a person they're going to be healed? Come on. God doesn't deal with things that aren't real. The prayer of faith shall heal the sick. But I tell you, if a person is spiritually down, the weak hands are hanging, the feeble knees are buckling spiritually. And you and I are living in an age when the spiritual knees are buckling and the feeble hands are hanging down and there's a need for encouragement. The prayer of faith, you see, it becomes a real thing. How can anyone know for sure in a given situation or circumstance whether it is God's will for that person to be healed? For instance, I spent Friday morning with Miss Sutton. I got a call while I was eating breakfast that she had a light stroke and her niece was all beside herself. Well, she didn't know it. It was someone else who called me to tell me. And I met the niece at the emergency room and I spent the morning over there and I went back in the afternoon. And when I saw Miss Sutton on Friday, you see, she could walk. And I saw her Saturday again. But when I saw her Monday, she told me that on between Friday and Saturday, she couldn't walk. Now suppose a few of us would have taken a vial of oil and we stand around her bed and say, and we pour it on and we say, now we believe you're going to be raised up. We'd have no assurance that she was going to be raised up. But I'll tell you this. There are some today who postulate that it is God's will to heal all sicknesses at all times. Now, if that were true, no one would ever die. No one would ever die if that were true. And it is contrary to the teaching of Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You see. Now, if the elder is left to subjective feelings and hopeful speculations, and that's something the prayer of faith is not. The prayer of faith is not speculative feelings. The prayer of faith is not hopeful speculation. It's genuine reality. Now, if we just left the hopeful speculation as to try to discern the actual conditions of God's will in any specific case of illness, we're in trouble. But I tell you, friends, if the elder is to pray for the weak and the weary saints. In their struggle against sin, we know what the will of God is. We can pray the prayer of faith in that area because we have the whole of the Word of God to back us up. The prayer of faith. This is why this passage is so important. And with this, it fits with the other parts of James in relation to trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. In relation to the trials, Paul is speaking there, and as a member of the New Covenant and of the New Covenant ministry, he says, "Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ." And the triumph there is in the midst of the most severe circumstances. He cries out to God, who is sufficient for these things. And it's only as God has made us able ministers of the new covenant that the sufficiency of the child of God is brought to the fore. But now we have another section to deal with here in the book of James, and I'm going to deal with it rapidly. He now illustrates what he taught by Elijah. He says in verse 17, Elijah, or Elias, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Now this is interesting. Why was the rain withheld in 1 Kings chapter 17? Why did God withhold the rain? You see, he withheld the rain because of God's displeasure with Israel's sin. Israel had grievously sinned. I want to make a contrast here. Elijah didn't mention here, or James didn't mention, Elijah's dramatic prayer for the healing of the widow's son. Why, he raised the widow's son from the dead. He didn't use that. But he prayed for a people who were under the discouragement of a leader who had led the nation into sin. And there was only a handful of believers in the land of Israel at the time, 7,000, who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah didn't know where they were. He thought he was the only one. Now, he wouldn't have had to go that far because God had already showed him Obadiah. And he knew that Obadiah had hidden the prophets of the Lord in a cave, 50 here and 50 there, and he fed them from the table of Jezebel. So he wouldn't have had to know that he could have known that he wasn't the only one. But they were few and far between. But James here, he did not choose the incident of the miraculous healing of the widow's son, but he chose the first incident because he wanted an example of fervent prayer in the midst of a struggle against sin. You see, Elijah is known for his weaknesses as well as his strengths. He got discouraged too. He was under the juniper tree. And he asked the Lord, "You might as well take my life." Well, that wasn't a prayer of faith. The first prayer that Elijah prayed was. When Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, it was a prayer of faith, friend. For God had said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you go and lust after other gods, the heavens will be grass over your head and the earth will be dust under your feet. And when Elijah stood before Ahab, he says, according to my word, there will neither be dew nor rain. He had made the word of God his word, and he could pray the prayer of faith, and he did. And then he could pray the prayer of faith a second time. And James mentions that when he, on Mount Carmel, the nation confessed their sin and they acknowledged that the Lord, he was God. And he could pray a second time and the rains returned. because the people returned in repentance to God. But it was a spiritual healing. You see, a spiritual healing. Now, I believe that in this passage, James is referring to a spiritual ministry. And by the way, that's what elders are for. Elders in the local testimony are to lead the flock of God spiritually. Spiritually. And I believe that James is referring to a spiritual ministry to the weak and the weary rather than to a ministry of healing for the physically sick. And I see that that fits into the book of James and into the remainder of the New Testament. Now, for those who do the work of an elder, for those who go and seek to bind up the feeble knees and to strengthen the feeble knees and to lift up the hands that hang down that we read about in Hebrews. You see, he tells us in verse 19, and what a blessed encouragement and a result for that person. He says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him." To convert means to turn him around. And if a child of God is bowed down under the load of discouragement, if he's bowed down under the load of discouragement, and one goes and he's able to turn him around, you see, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What a blessed reward for those who are engaged in the spiritual well-being of the family of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.